Welcome to Sola Scriptura, the preaching ministry of Beaverton Grace Bible Church, where our motto is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Our focus is on the glory of our sovereign God through the systematic verse-by-verse preaching of the Holy Scriptures for the sanctification of the saint and the salvation of the sinner. Our mission is to declare the narrow path of Jesus Christ in a broad path world. And our invitation is to put on the full armor of God and join us in the gospel battle.
Today's message is an overview of all that we've covered thus far in our study of evangelism, God's way, God's plan for evangelism. Join us today once again for another segment of Tools for Evangelism.
You and I need tools. We need the weaponry the Lord has provided. We need the armor the Lord has provided. We need to be equipped for the ministry the Lord has called us to. We must be prepared as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus. Our minds must be renewed. Our minds must be filled with the knowledge of the truth so that we are able to go about ministering that truth. The first truth we have looked at this weekend is evangelism sovereignty. Our great confidence in that we can go about God's work, God's way, and that we can continue in the same method with the same message that the Lord Jesus implemented, is that God is sovereign in salvation. That we must simply cast the net that He has designed in the manner that He has designed, and He will fill the net according to His design and His purpose on any given day. Even as we saw the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, as many as He called, that's how many came that day, 3,000. And it will be the same on every day that we are faithful to cast the net. How many will be saved? Well, not the number that we're able to successfully browbeat, not the number that we're able to successfully dismantle their worldview and replace it with ours, but as many as the Lord will call. And that gives us great confidence that we can go forth with God's method and God's message unadulterated, unchanged, untweaked with our creative genius, which it's not creative genius at all, to change the message of the gospel. If you add to that which is perfect, you have not improved upon it, you have diminished it. And that's what happens. And so we have a great confidence due to evangelism sovereignty. We trust the Lord to fill the nets and to see the fish safely within the nets unto heaven's shore, even as we saw in Luke 5 and John 21 and John 6 more directly. We see evangelism's warfare in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It's a war that rages around us, and we're commanded to be strong in the Lord's might in that battle, to put on the full armor of the Lord, to put on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in our hand, in our heart, in our lips, with much confidence in the Lord expressed through prayer unceasing to the Lord, for He is our champion. When Moses lifted up his arms, the battlefield was given to Israel. When Moses' arms fell, the battlefield was given to the enemy. When we lift up our hearts to the Lord in prayer, the Lord has the victory, for we are dependent upon Him. And so we go forth into battle, or we are unfaithful, claiming that there is no war, there is no real battle. The gospel ought not be preached. Don't you understand? People are basically good, and all religions, all roads, and all gods lead to the one true. Perhaps the most prevalent lie of Satan, that. Be a basically good person and worship however you like in whatever name you like, and you will find your way to heaven. Jesus said boldly, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes but by me. So evangelism warfare led to evangelism's weapon. That same sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It is our confidence. It shall not return void. It will accomplish what the Lord pleases. It will prosper in the thing for which He sent it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. May that be your constant conviction. May you not budge an inch from it. It's not your skill. It's not your intellect. It's not your ability to convince someone. As the writer of the Purpose-Driven Life and the Purpose-Driven Church has said that given an understanding of any person's needs, their emotional needs, that he can lead them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. If he just knows how to couch the gospel for that individual, that he can with certainty lead them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That throws aside the sinful nature of mankind that they do not see and that they do not hear and they do not understand and they will not come. That throws aside the sovereignty of God utterly. And it throws aside that faith come by hearing and hearing the Word of God. No, it comes by me knowing your felt needs, and then I can massage and tweak and address that until you see that Jesus will meet your felt needs. No, Jesus will meet your true need. And He's not too interested really in that felt need. He wants you to find your true need now and tomorrow. Repentance and saving faith. Salvation from hell unto heaven. That's the great need. Jesus wasn't interested in people's felt needs nearly so much as their true need. And we need to regain that emphasis. And it's the Word of God that will take us back to that emphasis. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 again, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is our supreme confidence. Therefore, this entire manual for evangelism is built upon that premise, that foundation that God's Word is sufficient to make sinners saints as God's Spirit mixes the Word of God with faith. We don't need man's philosophy. We don't need man's arguments. We don't need a PhD in some science. We need a thorough knowledge of God's Word and a thorough faith in it. And then we apply it to the hearts of men. Evangelism's weapon. That being our weapon, we start on page 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The Holy Creator God. Even as the Apostle Paul went to the Athenian Square in Rome, or in the Roman culture, Athens, he found them worshiping a multitude of gods, and yet they had a statue dedicated to an unknown God, and he said, let me tell you, the unknown God, He is the one true, holy Creator God, before whom everyone must bow, all the others being false. And let me tell you of Jesus. And he went right into the gospel. But he started with a holy Creator God, for they knew not the true God who was offended at their sins. And we in our culture, our post-Christian culture, must start in the same place. Even in many of our professing churches, we must start in the same place with the holy Creator God. In the beginning, God, singular, the Creator, created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they are abominable, there is none who does good. It is the corruption, it is that abominable nature, it is the evil sin within us that causes us to say there is no God so that we can be our own gods, calling our own shots, defining for ourselves right and wrong, and we'll always define it well below what the Lord has defined it as, to cleanse our consciences. We have seen how creation reveals the glory of God everywhere, all the time, day and night. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. Psalm 19. We have discovered that the Lord holds mankind accountable in Romans 1 for His nature, His even Godhead is revealed through creation. Therefore, all men are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. All our wise philosophies, all our wise ponderings of agnosticism and atheism and all the other isms out there, find us wanting before a holy Creator God. We found as well that scoffers, in 2 Peter 3, scoffers come and deny our holy Creator. They deny His holy judgment through the flood, and they deny His holy judgment through the lake of fire that is yet to come. Scoffers. And why do they do it? What motivates them? Sin. This they willfully forget. It is a willful forgetting. It is a suppression of the truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1 said. It is willfully forgetting, 2 Peter 3 says. It's not a matter of there being insufficient evidence. Everywhere we look, there's evidence of infinite wisdom in design, in the macro and in the micro level, and everything in between. The further you look in either direction, the more design you find. And there is no sufficient explanation for that design except an all-wise, all-powerful God. The God of the Scriptures. We found that Hebrews 11:3 was the only true explanation of everything that we see. The only solid cosmology. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. God created everything from nothing. How is that possible? He, an eternal, omnipotent, all-wise being outside of creation, He's uncreated. He is everlasting to everlasting in nature. He's not a creature. He is outside of creation. Therefore, the phenomenon of creation that we are discovering through scientific observation, that phenomenon is something that He has done. It is outside of Him. He is outside of it. And it, as we observe it, definitely had a beginning. It appears to definitely have an end, says the second law of thermodynamics and others. And so, we find matter had a beginning, matter has an end. And how did matter find itself conscious in humanity? Anyway, God said, let us make man in our image. That's how matter became conscious. The Lord took dust and pneuma breathed life into it and made man. And from dust he came, and to dust he shall go. This is a logical explanation of the cosmos that we see. Our science, based on atheistic presuppositions, denying anything supernatural in a very unscientific manner. Science observes phenomena. It doesn't rule out anything. It must observe the phenomenon. Our science falls short of explaining the existence of matter, much less life, in all its design. We'll not cover it all again. But remember, as we consider the holy Creator God, it is man that is on trial, not God. We don't defend the existence of God. We declare the existence of God, and we call sinful mankind to bend their knee before their Creator. It is man who is on trial, even as Job in Job 38 and in Job 40 was put on trial. He who would scoff at God, he would annul the judgments of God to justify himself. It is man that is on trial. Don't apologize for God's existence or God's attributes, His holiness. Declare them that men would tremble. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. May we come back to that truth and declare such an awesome, such a holy God that men would fear Him and flee from the wrath to come to the Savior to be saved. The second major point of our message, the law brings conviction of sin. Out of a holy Creator God comes His holy law, and we dare not neglect it. Psalm 19 said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Romans 3:19 said, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every proud mouth justifying himself, I'm a basically good person, is stopped when the law of God is rightly applied to the heart. And all the world becomes guilty before God. They see their guilt laid bare before a holy God when we apply the law. Because it is perfect, converting the soul. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law makes us aware of our sin that we might be aware of our need of the Savior. In today's methodology of the gospel, we show up bubbling goo all over people of, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And the first question might be, who is Jesus? And why do I care about His plan for my life? I've got a plan. There's no context to tell us why we need Jesus, much less who He is. Why do we need Jesus? Because there's a holy Creator God, and we are sinful creatures, and the law exposes our sin and stops our proud mouths and reveals to us our guilt before our Holy Creator, that we would see our need of the Savior. And the neglect of the law and our gospel messages makes people disdain our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and act like pigs with the pearls, trampling upon Him. Romans 7:7 says, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law makes us aware that we would repent. Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. We dare not neglect the tutor. We must utilize the tutor that men and women would be moved, taught, educated, informed, compelled, brought to Christ to be justified, declared holy, pure, cleansed through faith in Jesus Christ. The law works in hand with the gospel to that end. John Whitfield said of the stony ground of the heart, that is the reason we have so many mushroom converts that pop up quickly overnight and die out. Because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They are stony ground hearers. The law plows up the stony ground and prepares it for the seed. The law and the gospel are not opposed to each other. They work hand in hand. We take the Ten Commandments of God. We apply them to the heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's one true God. Are you worshiping Him or another false god, even yourself as your own god? The second, no graven images. Do you cut down trees and use some for firewood and use the rest for a god, crafting it and molding it and worshiping it? Or do you look at the guy in the mirror whom you shave every morning and that's your god, that's your idol? Or the woman whose hair you poof up or poof down or straighten out or kink up, whatever you do with it. Is that your god? Is that your idol? The third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What do you use His name for? Worship? And worship alone? Or do you use it as some kind of synonym for something you might have stepped on out in the yard? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy. Do you keep the Sabbath holy? Are you a Sabbath keeper in Christ Jesus? He who is our Sabbath rest 24/7? Or are you a Sabbath breaker? For no one yet has kept the Sabbath in complete holiness. The fifth, have you honored mother and father perfectly? Don't dare say yes, or you're guilty of thou shalt not lie. You shall not murder. Oh, I've not murdered. I'm not guilty there. Yes! Hell is a place for people who are really bad, like murderers. But Jesus said, if you have had hatred in your heart, if you've spoken out of hatred in your heart toward another, you are guilty of murder. That's a murderous heart in Matthew 5. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I'm not so heinous as to have done such a thing as that. But again, Jesus said to look into the lust is to commit adultery. Once again in Matthew 5, Jesus, God in flesh, interpreting the law perfectly, applying it perfectly. And so all of us thus far are idolaters. We're Sabbath breakers. We're profaners of the Lord's name. We are those who dishonor father and mother. We are murderers in heart. We are adulterers and adulteresses in heart. Thou shalt not steal on some level. Most of us have stolen something at some time, even time from the employer, time that belonged to your family, as you're to love your wife or to love your husband or love your children. There's all sorts of ways to steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor or lie. And to cover up all the rest of those sins, we have to engage ourselves in the sin of lying. And we lie from a very young age, don't we? Did you take the cookie, Johnny? No, I did not take the cookie, Mommy. Johnny, why did you take the cookie? What cookie? Oh, yes. And the tenth, thou shalt not covet, which leads to so many others, where society of covet is. The law is entirely useful. I hate to rush through. But it reveals our sinful estate. As in Romans 3:9, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's the weight of our sin, and the law makes it evident. After the law has exposed it, they no longer try to deny it. They no longer try to give that, oh, most common answer, I am going to go to heaven because I'm basically good, because I'm a good person. The law reveals that we're not basically good, that we're utterly evil. As Isaiah 64:6 said, once again, we're all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, all those good things that we would try to stack up on one hand against the bad on the other, All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet we would claim to be basically good? We do so in extreme contrast with the testimony of God's Scripture and with the testimony of the evening news. No, we are basically evil. And so we find our sinful estate. A holy Creator God, a holy law that exposes our sin that we cannot neglect in the work of the gospel. And the third point, God's holiness demands judgment of sin. Judgment is a reality we must bring to bear upon men's hearts and minds now, or judgment is a reality that will be brought to bear upon their eternal souls in hell forever. Let us have the heart for it. Too many today who are so-called pastors and evangelists and just witnesses of Jesus Christ are like a surgeon who professes to be a heart surgeon and yet just doesn't quite have the heart to take the scalpel to the chest and to cut it open, to take the buzzsaw and to rip it up the center and to take that clamp and to open it up so that he can go in there and replace those valves. So that he can go in there and massage that heart that has quit beating. And so we're like ineffectual heart surgeons who stand there with, you know, red markers and draw lines and things and maybe, you know, touch on the outside and whoo, like voodoo doctors or something and think we've fixed it. And they go home with their hearts the same. We dare not be such doctors of the gospel. We've got to take the scalpel of God's Word, open it up, and apply it to the heart. To be willing to cause them the pain and the suffering. Have you been there after the heart surgery where they give them that little pillow they're supposed to hug every time they're going to sneeze or laugh or do anything else of any sort of kind? And they make them, quite cruelly it would seem, to get up out of bed right away, lest they die. If you're going to truly help people, many times you've got to hurt them to some level. The wounds of a friend are faithful, says the Lord. How many of us are true friends? Are we willing to wound? Why does a doctor do such a radical thing? Why would he rip a chest open and have to wire it back and sew it back up? Because without it, they will die. Without the scalpel of God's Word, without the sword being thrust into the chest, that their sin would be laid bare, they will die eternally under God's wrath. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. They will receive the wages that they have labored for. Eternal death. Damnation. Galatians 6:7, again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. They'll reap it. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. It is coming. They'll reap what they've sown. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man once to die, and after this the judgment. Every saint of God should memorize that. It's oh so brief and oh so useful. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. To make a man or a woman aware that your time of death is coming. It's imminent. It's just a matter of minutes, hours, days, months, or years. But however you look at it, it is coming. And it may be in the very next moment. And then, instantly, immediately, you will be in judgment. How will you stand before your holy Creator God? As a sinner or as a saint washed in the blood of the Lamb? The reality of hell was a major theme of the Lord Jesus' preaching, as we saw. Why did He preach it so much? Because He would have men and women to fear it, men and women to repent and to believe and to be saved. Why do we neglect it so much? We fear that men and women will think us harsh, that men and women will think us cruel, that men and women will think our God cruel, who would create such a terrible place for sinners. And we, professing Christians, make too little of sin and make too little of God's holiness. Sin is sinful. God is holy. The two shall not mix. The Lord, in His holiness, will judge sinners with infinite wrath. Omnipotent wrath. and it is justly so. Or he has already judged his son who took upon the sin with an infinite cup of wrath that in his deity Jesus could drink in but 6 hours. We either drink it for eternity and we never find the bottom, or we allow him to drink it for us in those 6 hours upon the cross and we are saved.
Thank you for joining us on Sola Scriptura. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk in the light of His Word. For more information, you can reach the ministry by dialing 503-645-7471 or visit us online at beavertongracebible.org. Once again, that's 503-645-7471 or online at beavertongracebible.org.